See, all of your bright smiling faces are in their places. It is difficult after sitting up watching Carolina pull another one of their magic moments to get up and come down here. There is a mystique about Carolina. I don't know what it is. God can't bless them that well all the time. Our scripture and prayer this morning will be led by Wendell Reed. Wendell is a member of the Fort Lewis Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. He's the Associational Brotherhood Director for the Roanoke Valley Association and is also the Virginia Trustee on the Brotherhood Commission. In addition to that, he works for Blue Cross Blue Shield of Southwest Virginia, and we have lawyers and Blue Cross Blue Shield people, and if you have any medical problems, we ought to be able to deal with it in some fashion, either sue them or collect, one or the other. So, Wendell, if you'll come now and lead us in our scripture and prayer.
If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Be reading from the New American Standard. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness,
and having shod your feet
with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the spirit and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, make known the boldness and mystery of the gospel, for which I am a ambassador in chains, and proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come into your presence this morning in the quietness of the hour, we just thank you for the night's sleep that we've had, and Lord, just praise your name for the message that you brought to your servants last night. Lord, as we meet in this place and as we share together today about how we influence the world, Lord, just open up all of our hearts. And Lord, for those who will be taking part on the program, we just lift them up to you, that you'll speak to them this morning and this afternoon and through the other activities of this weekend, that we may hear what you're speaking to us individually. And Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, just help us to be a witness for you and to share what you're about. Lord, who we are as the people of God, because we have a mission field each and every step that we make every day, no matter where they may be. In the business world, at home, Lord, particularly sharing with those in our churches for what you have called us to be about. And we'll just give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.
Coming now to continue to lead us in our worship is Aubrey Rosser. Aubrey is an attorney in Alta Vista, Virginia. He's a graduate of the University of Richmond and the T.C. Williams School of Law of the University of Richmond. He's a member of the First Baptist Church of Alta Vista, the active participant
in that congregation, is married and has one son and one wife. And the thing that probably qualifies him best for all of us other is that he served on the Royal Ambassador Camp staff for a few years. And if that won't prepare you for the hardships of life, I don't know what will. And Aubrey did a very fine job for us, and we're very pleased to have him with us to come and talk about his involvement. Aubrey.
Bob Shepherd last night spoke about the timidity that you have in appearing before a group like that. Well, I'm shaking in my boots this morning. I'll go before any jury any day of the week to do this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Southeastern Seminary has a special place in my heart. I was born in Raleigh while my father was here as a student back in 1952. This is the first time I've been back here since I was about 6 months old. So I was curious, and one motivation to be here this weekend was to see what this place was about that my father had talked about so much, and it's certainly a dear place to him. He is a Southern Baptist minister in Richmond, Virginia. My mother is a Southern Baptist minister in Richmond, Virginia as well. I've been in church all of my life, and that is the focal point, I guess, for my remarks this morning, where I'm coming from. I'm going to start with two apologies. First of all, that you have to listen to another attorney. I don't know why they did this, but I've checked the program, and I think I'm the last one. So if you can bear with me for a few minutes, you may have had your fill of attorneys unless you go to the conferences. If there is another attorney on the program, I apologize for having ruined it for you at this point. The second apology is everybody's made a remark about their school. I went to the University of Richmond, the touchstone of Southern Baptist liberalism. And we don't have that great a basketball team, although we are proud of them. They got into the NIT. I live in Alta Vista, Virginia, which is a small town of about 4,000 people. It swells to about 8,000 on any average business day with all the industry there. Have to travel to court whenever I go because we're not a courthouse town. Have to go 15 miles in one direction and 20 miles in another. And I learned when I moved there about 5 years ago what Bob and Dr. Ed were talking about last night. And that is that there are parts of us that are identifiable probably to different groups. In that little small group session last night, there were five of us. We didn't make it to eight. We had five. And all of us realized that we are maybe one thing to one particular group, we're another to another particular group. And we need to bring that together as laity, to be one person, a complete person. In a small town, that's forced upon you, because if you're one thing to one person and another to another, it sooner or later catches up with you. So it's a challenge, I think, in a setting like that. Many of you, of course, are from small towns, and you know that when you put on a mask, everybody there will be anxious to remove it from you. I feel also this morning like Yogi Berra, his malfolkism, whatever they are, causes great humor. But on one occasion when they were on spring training in Florida with the New York Yankees, who was still playing at the time, the uniform manager came up to him and said, Yogi, what's your hat size? And he said, how should I know I'm not in shape yet? I feel that that's the description of where I am in my pilgrimage as a lay person. I'm not in shape yet. There's a lot more ahead of me, I hope. This morning, I've been asked to share with you my feelings on the topic of my involvement from a testimonial point of view. And first of all, I want to lay groundwork for a couple of things I'm going to say. That is that you have a story. We all have a story. We live stories. We had a beginning. We have a middle, where we all probably are right now. We will have an end. There is a book being written about us right now. We've had our background. We're now into life itself, the meat of our novel, the meat of our chapter. They say in each one of us is the great American novel, if we would just sit down and take the time to write our story. Reed was alluding to this last night in trying to encourage us to share with each other about our world, our story. And indeed, I think each of us could write a book on where we are. We're living stories. Indeed, Jesus taught by the story. He never taught behind a lectern. He didn't teach on a television. He taught by story, sitting down with people. Basic truths, deep theology, in beautiful settings. The question he asked this morning is, where are you in your story? Based on the background you have and where you are in your story, where are you now and where are you going? As I said, I was born down the road, grew up in a strong Baptist home. Both sides of the family were Baptist. Both my parents were very active, and their parents were very active in their churches. I grew up in church. I intend to remain there. I think that any ministry that I'm called to do as one of God's people, as we've alluded to already this weekend, demands that I be involved in the local church. I see no other option for my ministry and for the salvation of the world than for the local church to be a focal point of the work of the layman. We grew up in church. Many of us here did, anyway. What was that church? Well, I was bathed in it. From chicken dinners to untuned pianos, revivals, promotions of Lottie Moon, promotions of Annie Armstrong, state missions, associational missions, cooperative programs, revivals, pack the pew, BTU, Sunday school, golden rule, flower committee, kitchen committee, Elm Night, Watch Night, Christmas Eve, Easter, promotion cards, visitor cards, new member cards, canvas cards, leaky baptismal pools, youth group brotherhood, absentee nursery workers, sunbeams, filled communion glasses, secret deacon meetings, RA campouts, GA queens. The laity is needed in the role of the church. This is our background. We do these things. I was rereading a book recently that I studied in college in a religion class taught by Frank Aiken at the University of Richmond. It was a book by Abraham Joshua Heschel, a Jewish scholar. It was his attempt to invigorate Judaic thought. The very first paragraph of his book on Jewish thought, this is a book written back in the 60s, is this. This is what he's saying. It is customary to blame secular science and anti-religious philosophy for the eclipse of religion in modern society. It would be more honest to blame religion for its own defeat. Religion declined not because it was refuted, but because it became irrelevant, dull, oppressive, insipid. When faith is completely replaced by creed, worship by discipline, love by habit, when the crisis of today is ignored because of the splendor of the past, when faith becomes an heirloom rather than a living fountain, when religion speaks only in the name of authority rather than with the voice of compassion, its message becomes meaningless. Where are you in your story? Where is your church in your church's story? I've given a little bit of a nutshell of my past in the church, all those little items I mentioned a minute ago. That was story number one. Story number two is a story that's closer to my heart at this time. I have the opportunity at the present time to serve on a special committee of the Baptist General Association of Virginia studying church-pastor relations. Maybe this is appropriate to speak to seminary students about. But the horror stories we're hearing from some churches involving pastors and churches who are having those secret deacons meetings. will just fill your spine. The church that I'm a part of went through a very unpleasant experience about 2 years ago. A pastor resigned and left under less than desirable circumstances. Indeed, he resigned to save the church from a division that was seemingly imminent. The result of his leaving caused hurt, pain, anger, sorrow, member against member, the choosing of sides, phone calls at all hours of the night. Many of you may be familiar with situations such as that. The minister resigned, and we were unable to secure an interim pastor to come in and be on the spot for us. We did the best we could and attained the services of a very able man, Dr. Malcolm Huckabee at Avett College in Danville, who came up on Sunday mornings only to speak and to preach. That was his total responsibility to our church. The work of that church was carried on by laymen for 18 months. It was forced upon them. They had to do it. We had a very able chairman of deacons and a very committed group of Christians. We started off in, as I said a minute ago, a feeling of distrust, a feeling of despair, frustration. Where do we go? But these committed laymen knew the work that was demanded of them, knew their mission, knew their call, and hung in there. Our church is only 400 members. We lost two out of the whole scenario. We were threatened with a split. Last fall, we had our happy ending to that episode when a minister was called who was a very able man and a healer. He came in, and the very first thing he said to us after all the preliminaries was, "The church wouldn't be here without the laymen." Well, we knew that. The job had to be done. The message had to be carried forward. The story of First Baptist Church Alta Vista, like all of our stories, falls upon faith and commitment, and indeed a commitment to the responsibility of that local church. You and I have a task to be God's people to all people. Look at your life. Where are you? Where are you going? Where will you end up? What is that last chapter going to say? There is a third story I want to tell you. Some years ago, there was a small town in which one of the young men and one of the young ladies of the community were about to be married. They were to be married at the home of a relative of the bride. The house was lit up. It sat on a hill. The guests were arriving. Invitations had been sent out. They were all there. The minister was there. The bride was there. The families had gathered. The meal was prepared for after the ceremony. Everyone was there except the groom. No one knew where he was. Well, the hour came to be married, and still no groom. There was nervous titter about the crowd and some forced smiles, so maybe he got delayed for some reason or another. But after 15 minutes went by, I got a little more nervous. 20 minutes went by, and a little more nervous. After about 30 minutes, some of the guests were too embarrassed to remain and began to slightly excuse themselves. Well, the friends of the groom who were already there became greatly concerned because they knew that the groom was looking forward to this wedding night. So they decided to go out and find him, see if they could find him. They went out into the community, to his house. They couldn't find him there. They went to his office where he worked. They couldn't find him there. They went to the places that he frequented, and they couldn't find him at those either. They wandered around, and finally they found him out on a back road, aimlessly walking in a state of incoherence and deep, deep depression. A man down on himself, ready to pull the final plug, ready to call it quits. They took the man back to his house, and the friends resolved that from that point forward, one of them would be with him at all times, 24 hours a day. They removed guns, knives, sharp objects, drugs, everything from his house that they could for fear of what he might do to himself. For 2 weeks they stood vigil with him. Finally he came out of it. And eventually down the road he did marry that girl. But that man was Abraham Lincoln. And in that fit of depression that followed him all his life, he was able to turn that around and make that part of his life and make that challenge, accept that challenge of doing something better for his fellow man. Fourth story. There's a young man who is written about in this book. He was killed at age 33. We all know his story. We all know who he was. His story is the story of all of us. And as we continue our chapters in our book, we need to think of him and his meaning. This week, this coming week, I have to determine how I'm going to represent a man who's charged with the forcible sodomy of his 14-year-old son. This week I've got to also deal with a young girl who is in our youth group at church whose father raped her. She is 13 years old. The challenge on the laity is strong and it is as tough as the challenge on any person. I'm not trying to ask for sympathy here. We all have our challenges. But how our story has been before us and how our story goes on and how our story is written will be our example and will indicate how we are called to be God's people. I enjoyed last night. I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoyed the small group gathering around the table. Frank and Bob and Trudy and Rob. Last night I went to sleep with a few people on my mind. I'll never forget the expressions and the sharing and the stories that you have. I guess all I can say to add to what you said is keep going. It meant a lot. Did you feel it last night? Did you feel it in your group? Your story. How important they are. And you as lay people, as important as you are in your community. Wonderful. I want to close by reading my favorite scripture. Everybody's referred to Isaiah, that's where I am. Chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God bless you, amen. Makes me think right away of our spirit of Christian unity and our bond in Christ, even stronger than the basketball. I would invite you to turn to hymn 257.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. Perfect delight, visions of rapture now bestowed my sight, angels descending, bring vessels of mercy and with bosom of love. Be thou my vessel, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best God, my day or my night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Oh, this is my story.
Thank you, Dr. Hahn. Aubrey, welcome back to Southeastern Seminary.
Thank you very much.
Our Bible leader is Dr. Finley Edge. And those of you here last night heard the introduction, and there's no need to repeat it. There are people here today who were not present last night. He is retired from the faculty of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Enjoys life now lecturing and writing, and graciously consented to be with us for this weekend to share with us in the biblical exploration of the meaning of ministry and the meaning of laity. Dr. Edge, we're glad to have you come and share with us.
I was sitting listening as you to Lloyd speak earlier and then in this presentation, and must confess to you that I was really envious of a person who has such a magnificent speaking voice. I could sit and just listen to him speak and enjoy the sound of his voice. It's terrible to we have someone who is a radio or television announcer. It would seem that the ones that the Lord was calling to preach or teach, would that he would be a little bit more careful about giving them a better voice. The number of things you may need to talk over with the Lord when we get together again. This, I must confess, is not really a Bible study. I think one perhaps could approach this from a biblical perspective. The subject that we are speaking, as I indicated to you last evening, this morning, has changed from what was in the program. We're going to consider the meaning of ministry. And one could take from the scriptures experiences in the life of our Lord or the life of others in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament when some, what we would interpret to be ministry, was done, expressed, and seek to analyze what this was or how that would relate to our present situation. What it would include, what it would not include. But rather than do that, I decided to take another approach. And as we said, last evening was primarily for any who may have been in a meeting of lay people for the relative first time, and to give you what I believe is a necessary biblical foundation for understanding both the, we didn't really get to the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We spent most of our time last evening talking about what it means to be God's people. But now I am convinced that we must relate the whole idea of the place of the laity, the ministry of the laity, within the context of God's basic call to his people. And it seems to me that the essential question there, my wife generally says that most books could be written in one paragraph and most sermons could be stated in one sentence. And unfortunately, as usual, she is correct. But the essential thing, it seems to me, is whether or not, in terms of God's call to his people, his only intention in this call was simply to give them a gift. And that is a part of it. And I must confess to you that I grew up the majority of my life believing that that's what God did, and all that I had to do was to receive it and accept it. And that's what it meant to be Christian. Whether that is what it means to be a part of God's people, or whether in addition to that, there is a deeper call, well, another call, not necessarily deeper, another call, which is a call to ministry. Call to join with God in his redemptive ministry. And I think that from my study of Holy Scripture that it is quite clear that the gift is free, but we have not understood the seriousness of God's call to his mission of reconciliation in the world. We'll discuss that some more later. Now, if that is true, and we say we are ministers and have a ministry, what do we mean? What am I to do? Too often in the realm of religion, we tend to use words that are vague in their meaning. We tend to use them so glibly that we even convince ourselves that we understand the meaning of these words when the reality is that we do not. It seems to me this is the case with the word minister or ministry. We say the layperson is a ministry or is a minister or has a ministry. In this statement, what do we mean by the word minister or ministry? In what way does one express, social to make them sort of parallel? That is to say, I think that sin was so pervasive in the totality of creation that it permeated the whole of society and humanity. And that God wants to redeem every part of his created order, which means society and human brokenness. And therefore, I think that when one engages in ministry, that these two areas, the human, social, the personal, spiritual, are involved. However, a ministry, a given ministry, may focus on only one aspect, that is the evangelistic aspect, and not have an opportunity to fulfill the human social. There are times that a person who has a ministry of evangelism of a direct nature, one-on-one, sitting in the airplane, may witness, have a ministry in this way to unsaved people, lead people to a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ, and not have any opportunity to become involved with that person in terms of his or her life at the places of brokenness and hurt and need. So that is possible. The other side of that is also true. There are ministries in which a person may minister to the human social brokenness of people and may not have an opportunity to speak the redeeming, saving word. But I think those are specialized types of ministry, but I think the majority of ministries, as I see them, would involve both of these aspects. Now, let me share with you, in order to try to be a bit more specific in my definition of what I mean by ministry, let me share with you what I think are some things that we need that need to be included in any in our definition of ministry. First, a ministry must be focused, and I'm going to quit. A focused ministry. Now, what do we mean by focus? Let me just give you this. First, it means that a ministry must be specific. And by specific, I mean that it ought to be sufficiently specific that a person can tell you what they mean by this. We need to avoid the trap of vague generality. Now, an example of vague generality is, my ministry is just to love people. Well, you know, I think loving people is fine, but I think it is far too general a statement for to saying what one's ministry is. It is specific in the sense that one can state what the ministry is with clarity and can state clearly how this ministry is expressed. For example, one can say, my ministry is to work with the recently divorced. That's specific. So my ministry is to do thus and so. Must be specific. Take that, this is a part of the book, so. My ministry is to work with parents of exceptional children. Second, it is a significant ministry, specific, significant. That is, it must be something that is significant, that has significance and worth in terms of human need and God's redemptive purpose. It must have significance in terms of the amount of time and energy and effort that I give to it. Now, there are many tasks in the church that have to be done for the effective functioning of the church, what one writer has called housekeeping tasks, which I think would not qualify as a, quote, focused ministry, either in terms of time and energy required or in terms of significance. And I'm reluctant to give an illustration, but I will. I think that being an usher is not a ministry. I think that it's nice to be shown a seat, but in terms of God's redemptive purpose, I do not believe that is a significant ministry. Third, it is a ministry to which one is called by God. Because, you see, God not only calls the laity, because the equippers to a special ministry, calls the laity to a specific ministry. Fourth, I was to hurry. It must also be self-chosen. Now that seems contradictory between being self-chosen and one is called by God. But what I mean by this is when God calls us, it means that one must choose to do this voluntarily. It is not
a task which I undertake because the pastor, somebody else, twists my arm, makes me feel guilty that I got to do this. It is something which, under God, I choose voluntarily because God has called me to do this. Five, it is a ministry for which one feels that God has given him or her a gift in order to fulfill. Because I believe that one's ministry and one's giftedness are related. And six, obviously this ministry is directly involved in fulfilling God's redemptive purpose in the world. So this is what I mean by a focused ministry. Then, I'll just mention it and quit. I think also that this ministry must be incarnational. By this I mean that it must be a ministry in which one gets involved with one's flesh and blood, with one's body. Now I think the reason that I say it is incarnational, we have tended to try to spread the word of God primarily through the use of words, as I'm doing now. And I do not want to minimize this. God does use the power of preaching and the spoken words in other ways. But when God wanted to reveal himself and his love to people, to the world, he became incarnate, and we beheld his glory. We understood the love of God because we saw this lived out in the life and ministry of Jesus. We understood how gracious and forgiving and caring God was, even to the most unloving, the lovely kind of person, because we saw this lived out in the life of Jesus. Now, we are saying to an unbelieving world in through the airwaves, television, in a variety of ways, we are saying God loves you. But by and large, the world is not where they can hear it. Only generally, the only ones that are listening are the ones who already believe it. The mass of the people are way out. And when we say to them, God loves you, they yawn and turn their back. Slam the door. Now, how are we going to help these people understand the love of God? I believe that God's way is basically through an incarnational ministry. That is, the love of God must become once again incarnate in our lives. And we go to the brokenness of people and love them and care for them and minister to them at the point of their hurt or the point of their need. And it is at the point of their hurt and their need where they are most open to hear the love received and the word spoken. You see, I am afraid that our present approach to evangelism tends, by and large, and I recognize that there are exceptions, when we go to these people, we tend to go and to reach only the people who are ready. But the really outcast, the ones we call, quote, the world, they are not ready. And your last neighbor has spoken to us about the levels of readiness. And it seems to me that what we are doing is touching only that limited percent of people who are more or less ready. The ones who, the sister, that are far from the kingdom, we're not even beginning to touch. And I think the only way that they are even going to begin to listen to us is if we love people at the point of their hurt and brokenness. And we're going to love them whether they ever become Christian or not, because if we're Christians, we're supposed to be people who are lovers of God and the world. But we must love God and love the world and speak the word, because it is only in terms of our body And this, I think, is what Paul was talking about in Romans 12:1, when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, because the word must become flesh. And the people who minister to the exceptional children, the people who minister to the parents of exceptional children, the people who minister to people who are having marital difficulties, the people who minister to people who are recently divorced, the people who minister to the ones on drugs, the people who minister to the ones in prison, the minister to those who are hurting at any point. These are the people who need to be ministered to at the time and the place and the point of their hurt and their brokenness. And I think this is the time and the way in which ministry is to be expressed. And I think that until we come to understand in a more specific way what we mean by ministry, that we are simply going to be nice people, relating to people, but not in terms of ministry, of reconciliation. Now this is what I understand ministry to be. What does it mean to you? What do you say? Let's talk.